society that you have created, your church, your people, that you will teach us, that you will remind us of the wonderful things you have done for us, and that we will reflect on how we ought to respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is a dream. Life is a jest. Life is a joke. Life is a pill. Life is an incurable disease. Life is just one damned thing after another. So have said famous figures of the last millennium. Well, what then is life? What is life's purpose? For some, life is just one big upsize. Bigger burgers, bigger salaries, bigger homes, bigger anything that we can get. The desire to fill the trophy cabinet with one trinket or another has brought more people than just the Melbourne Storm unstuck over the years. And the great Australian upsize is usually driven by dissatisfaction and discontentment. We have more now than our forebears ever had, but are we more happy? In 2001, Lady Kitty Abels was set to enjoy $500,000 a year for life in her 10 million waterfront Vaucluse home, staffed by five servants. Now, just imagine that that was you. $500,000 a year for life in a 10 million home at Vaucluse, overlooking the water there, staffed by five servants. Would you be content? Well, she wasn't. She wanted more. She wanted to upsize. In a court battle in 2000, she, the widow of the transport tycoon Sophia Abels, won another slice of his $25 million estate when a Supreme Court judge ruled that she should be paid $1.7 million, which had been in the hands of his first wife. But the victory was all for nothing. She died a few months later at home, still waiting for the money. We all are left with the question, what is life's purpose? And as we long to upsize in many and various ways, and as the discontentment descends over so many of us, we need to stop and ask, what is life's purpose? And for the Christian, the question needs to be couched in these terms. What is God's purpose for me? What is God's plan for my life? But we are not left guessing, because God has made it perfectly clear. We find it here in this first chapter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. It's there in verse 4. Follow it with me. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. If you want to know what the purpose of life is, there it is. God chooses men and women in order that they might be holy and blameless in his sight. He chooses them not so that they can live for themselves and upsize as much as they are able, but he chooses them to deny self and to live for the one that gave them life. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 puts it this way. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There is the model. We are to be like Jesus. And we see here that God's purposes for his people are good. He chooses them. God lavishes his generosity on men and women because of his gracious purposes. And if you have chosen God, it is because he first chose you. Being chosen by God has nothing to do with how good we are. It's a wonderful privilege to be chosen by God. But it's not because of anything innately good in you. It's by his grace. All of it. But once he has chosen you, once you have that great privilege, responsibility comes along. For after all, if we were chosen to be holy and blameless, then when we were chosen, we must have been unholy and blameworthy. So God chose us not because of anything good in us, but as God's chosen people, we must respond in holiness and righteous living. Now, how important is it to live a good life? What I mean is a life that is holy and in conformity with what God wants. I mean, God saves us by grace. We just have to believe. The water is a sign. like Jesus. So is it such a big deal that we have to be holy? I mean, Jesus has done it all. Well, let me tell you how big a deal it is. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says this: make every effort to live in peace with all people and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, yes, of course, we are saved by grace. But as God-saved people, our purpose is to live holy and godly lives. And if there is no evidence of that, then we must question whether we have accepted Jesus' offer in the first place. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, who is all this for? It is for all who belong to Christ Jesus, what Paul describes as the we and the you. Firstly, the we is, because he's one of them, firstly for the Jews who believe, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Jewish converts were the first to believe in Christ, and what are they to do? Verse 12, they are to live to the praise of God's glory. Secondly, the Gentile converts, the you. In other words, everyone else who followed, including us, are to live for him also. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance under the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Notice the repetition of the phrase, to the praise of his glory. In living holy and blameless lives, we bring praise and glory to God. You see, friends, selfishness is to go out the window. Life is not about climbing the ladder, the money tree or the promotional run, or the tree of sporting glory, or even the ladder of having the nicest home in Asquith, Mount Cole, Mount Coringai, or as some of our young people on Sunday night would say, even Cow Ann. Apologies if you live in Cow Ann. I think it's a very nice suburb, personally. The purpose of life is not about living for self, but it's about pleasing God, the one who chose us. Who chose us to live for him. See, God chose us not to sit back and bask in the glory. This is not hot tub religion where it's sit back and enjoy it. But he chose us to do something, namely to live holy and blameless lives. And in this, Christians are a work in progress. And so the church, whatever else it must be a community of changed people. Little by little, bit by bit, we become more and more like Jesus, and we will be like him in glory. And so, if I can put in a plug at this point for the Discipleship Explored course, if you're fair dinkum about becoming holy and growing in godliness, well, something like that will help you. If you've never taken the plunge of joining a group, well, now's the time. Give it a go. See, when God looks at you and when he looks at me, does he see someone who is endeavouring to live for his glory? Or are we just those like the world around us, wanting to upsize in so many different ways? If we're endeavouring to live for God's glory, we are living life as God intended it to be lived. Well, that, friends, is life's purpose. But secondly, I want to turn to life's privilege. I wonder if you have ever cast a jealous eye over your shoulder to those around you. They may have things that you don't have. They may have avoided some of the heartaches in life that you have had to endure. Or as a Christian, you may look at others and think that they are more blessed than you, or that they're more spiritual than you. You think that there's someone God has endowed with special gifts or experiences that you only dream of. And you, in your discontentment, wished you could upsize in spiritual terms as well. Friends, if you are a Christian, if you are someone who has been chosen by God, then you don't need to upsize, for you already have it all. Have a look with me at verse 2 spiritual blessings. Is that what it says? No. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All the faithful in Christ Jesus have been blessed with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing. So friends, let that wash over us this morning. That he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If you happen to turn on some of those early morning religious shows, pity to you if you have to get up so early, but hey, some of you do, with young kids and the like. And many of those shows, they talk about spiritual blessing. All the things that can be ours. Healing, financial blessing, relational blessing, spiritual blessing, you name it. They talk about prospering, upsizing in every area of their life. But it just doesn't ring true, does it? We might never be financially secure. We might forever have difficulties with family. We might struggle with our emotions day in and day out. But nevertheless, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you do have every spiritual blessing. True spiritual blessings, all of them, belong to those who belong to Jesus. And these spiritual blessings can be categorized into what we have and what we know. So firstly, what we have, and that's over the page if you're following that one. Firstly, we have Christ. These are the blessings of all those who are in Christ. They are not received outside of Christ. So if you haven't yet placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you're missing out. You might be at the top of the ladder in where you live and your job and so many ways, but you are missing out on all the spiritual blessings. And so the time has come to say, yes, Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to believe that you died in my place. And then these spiritual blessings will belong to you also. What else do we have? Well, we have been chosen by God, we're told. For God chose us in Christ. When? Remarkably. Wonderfully. Before the creation of the world. What a marvellous privilege it is to be chosen by God. Now, I can still remember what it was like, this might tell you something about me, to be in primary school, and it's playtime, and all the kids are gathering around, and it was time to play a game, and the teams were being chosen, so the two captains are there, and they're calling out the names for the teams, and I can still remember the hurt as the names were called out, one after the other, and I'm one of the last standing there, hoping that someone would choose me. But thankfully, I can also remember the thrill of being chosen as one of the first, and the great sense of belonging that I felt. Friends, if you have given your life over to Jesus Christ, then you have been chosen by God. You belong to him. He chose you. You may be hurting, but God chose you. You may be struggling in your workplace, but God chose you. You may even be struggling and wrestling with depression, but God chose you. You might have deep hurts that go back years in your family. But God chose you. You might think that in the big scheme of things that you're not very important. But God chose you. And if God chose you, then aren't his intentions for you of the highest good? If ever you are tempted to doubt his wisdom or his good intentions towards you, then remember that he chose you. And respond with praise to this mighty God as you marvel at this great act of grace. Next, we have been adopted into God's family. The end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, predestined simply means that he foreordained it. If you want a good sermon on predestination, go to our website and the good bishop has got one there. But that's what it means. He foreordained it. that he determined to do this, that he determined to adopt men and women into his family. And this is what J.I. Packer calls the greatest privilege of the gospel, greater even than justification and redemption, that we have the privilege of belonging to the family of God. That we don't call him sir, but that we call him dad. And once more, God determined this before time began. The relationship a Christian has with God is not just one of master and slave, even of king and subject, or of boss and worker. No, this is the relationship of father and son, of father and daughter. And with the father being not the fathers that some of us know, with so many faults, but the father that we long for, a father of perfection. At one time, those who can now call him father were nothing more than children of disobedience and children of wrath, but now they are nothing less than the children of God. And we must notice how this adoption takes place. It is only through Jesus Christ. He predestined us, verse 5, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It is only through the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be adopted into his family. It is only through the blood of Jesus, as we sing. But notice that God delights in bringing this about. It was in accord with his pleasure. He loves to bring people into his family. Now, don't get caught up with whether he's chosen you or not. But if you hear the voice of God respond and say, I want to be part of your family. I want to trust in what Jesus has done for me. I want to follow you. Well, next we have redemption, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption means liberation from imprisonment and bondage. Once we were in bondage to sin. And the way that this freedom comes about is through the death of Christ. We have redemption through his blood. The cost that was paid was Christ's violent death on the cross. And although many don't realise it, we were all born into captivity. So if you're all born into captivity and live in that community, you don't kind of know any better. But that was all of us. And the only way to be freed is by faith in the work of Jesus Christ for us. And this redemption is closely linked with the next lesson, the forgiveness of sins, verse 7. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The rescue that God undertook was from the punishment for our sins. And forgiveness of sins is essential if we are to be adopted into God's family. Because chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead in the water, not able to save ourselves. We need pardon. We need absolution. In the movie Titanic, as thousands of people were freezing to death in the Atlantic Ocean, one of the lifeboats goes back looking for survivors. They rescued a few, and one of the survivors spoke about those many others in those lifeboats who chose not to go back and help. And the woman said this, that in the life that they had ahead of them, that they would be seeking for absolution and not be able to find it. In other words, that they would be seeking for forgiveness and not be able to find it. That they would carry the terrible guilt for the rest of their lives. Friends, we all carry guilt for many things, but the privilege of being in Christ is that absolution, that forgiveness can be found. That although our sins were as scarlet, that they can be as white as snow. That although we are all sinners and in need of forgiveness, that this is available. No longer do we need to carry a heavy load of guilt. No longer do we need to go through life seeking absolution, but to no avail. For we know where it is to be found and who achieved it for us. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is a seal of ownership to let us know that we belong to God, that he will protect us until the day when we will be fully in his presence. The Holy Spirit is also a deposit, a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. God promises us our final inheritance. In other words, the great promise of heaven. But it is even more than that. That the presence of God's Spirit in our lives provides a foretaste now of heaven, even if but a fraction of all that we will finally inherit then. Well, there are the great privileges of what we have as God's people. This passage also speaks of the privilege of what we know, verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What was previously a secret has been made known to all those in Christ. And this mystery is no less than God's purpose of bringing everyone and everything under his control. This is God's plan to bring about his new society, of everyone subject to Jesus' kingship, of Jew and Gentile alike. That is God's plan for the world. And if so, it gives substance to our living holy and blameless lives. For endeavouring to live for God, it will mean living in such a way that people hear and respond to Jesus' kingship. You will pray for opportunities to speak up. You will live a life in such a way that you commend Jesus to others, amongst other things. Well, there we have life's purpose. To live lives that are holy and blameless. To not live our lives for ourselves, but to live it for the one who gave us life. And there we have life's privilege, with blessing upon blessing piled up. During the holidays, we went to, to a Westfield-type place and went for a cheap lunch. And three of my girls went to the Chinese place where you paid a certain amount and you could fill up your plate. Now, the problem they had was that they just put a few little things on their plate that they wanted. And I thought, well, that's a waste of money. If I was getting my lunch there, which I wasn't, I'd be piling it up as high as I could get it before it went over the side. Some of you would remember the York Street Lantern, where for $2.50 you could eat all that you could. And so I would go there with my mates nearly every weekend and would pile it up, food upon food, and often feel sick afterwards. But that's another story. But friends, we have indeed been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Blessing upon blessing, piled up to overflowing. People still long to be at the top of the ladder in this world. And Christians still want to upsize in spiritual ways and in other ways. But friends, learn it now and learn it well. A Christian is at the top of the ladder. We have indeed been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And if so, then we are to be content. We need not go in search of so-called other spiritual blessings, because we already have all the true spiritual blessings that there are. The riches of God's grace have been lavished upon us. So friends, if so, it should banish whinging and complaining and hankering for things that we don't have. And it should issue in profound thankfulness and absolute contentment. For as we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6,